We'll gather soon where angels sing. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We sang that this morning. See the glory of our Lord and coming King. There's no greater blessing in this world than to be a Christian. And as we were taking the Lord's Supper this morning, and Ryan presided over the table this morning, I was thinking about what it means to be a member of the Willow Avenue congregation and what a privilege that is. And what a great family we have here. And I know my family is so thankful for each and every one of you all of the time. I haven't always had a blessing like that, and I've certainly never been a part of a congregation of this size with so many wonderful people in it. And sometimes I think we take that for granted, but I'm not this morning. I'm mindful of the blessings of being a part of the Willow Avenue Church. Well, this past week, we had a leak. A leak under our house from one of those old copper pipes that was installed in the 70s that I am pretty sure is keeping some plumbers in business these days. But I had the opportunity to call in an old friend, and that old friend was an old friend really because of one reason. And that reason is what I want to talk about with you today. It's the reality of being reminded sometimes of the things that really matter. Several years ago, this old friend of mine, who's a plumber, happened one day that as he was working on a house, suddenly there was an illegal raid in that house. And before he knew it, he was on the wrong side of a loaded, pointed gun. Well, he survived that experience. He was unharmed, but an alarming truth went through his mind and remained on his heart. You see, he wasn't a Christian. He came to me immediately and asked me to immerse him in water for the remission of his sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I obliged him to do that. Later, I was privileged to conduct his wedding ceremony. And today he has 3 children and he's living and doing well in Cookeville. And I asked him this morning before the service if I could include this in my introduction. I use the background of that true story to ask you to think about what are really the most important things in life. You know, the things we need to be aware of all the time. You see, I believe that God knows exactly what those things are. And I believe the message of the gospel was presented to mankind to teach us and remind us constantly about those things. So here in John chapter 16, in this passage that we just read, which is our lesson text for this morning, we see that before Jesus went to the cross, he told the apostles that the Holy Spirit was coming. And he was the helper, the comforter, the one who, it says in verse 13, was going to guide them into all truth. Now that truth that he came to reveal is what I believe was of utmost importance in the Holy Spirit's work. And as the Holy Spirit worked through the followers of Jesus to preach the gospel and to write the truth of the gospel and the New Testament down on pages for us today, he was also coming to convict the world. That's what our text says. He was coming to convict the world. And Jesus teaches here in verses 8 through 10 about 3 specific convictions of the Holy Spirit's message. And this morning I want to spend a few minutes with you talking about these 3 great convictions. Look at it with me again here. Jesus promises the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. First of all, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. One of the most important realities that any person can come to grips with is a knowledge of personal sin. Paul said that the law of Moses helped to bring in that knowledge, that he really wouldn't have known what sin was until he was exposed to the law of God. And that makes sense because 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says that sin is a transgression of the law, that sin is lawlessness. God has a way for us, and we walk away from God by breaking His laws and His commandments for our lives. Knowing that we sin helps us to realize that we are not always good. So I ask this, who is a good man or a woman? Who is a good person to you? What constitutes a good person in your eyes, in your mind? Probably, you might say, an obedient person, a person who keeps God's rules, or a loving and caring and compassionate person. Perhaps an unselfish, sacrificing, servant type of character, an honest and good person, a pure thinking and doing person. Now, this would be a pretty good judgment, I think, in the human realm. But I want you to think about a few verses in the New Testament concerning goodness. First, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Now, Paul has been looking at the Gentiles and then the Jews. The Gentiles in chapter 1 of Romans and the Jews in chapter 2 primarily. And he's talking about the fact that they stand guilty before God because they have sinned. And Paul, being a Jew, is making a comparison between one who was born in the law of Moses and was doing the law of Moses versus those who were not. And he says in verse 9, what then are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands, none who seeks God. For all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Another passage is Matthew chapter 19. It's also in the book of Mark, but it's when Jesus is in contact with the rich young ruler. You remember in about verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. No, not one when it comes to goodness. No one is good but God, Jesus said. The point is that we are not inherently good. We don't always do the right things, but God is good. And that means we sin. Coming to a knowledge of sin, being convicted of the fact that you sin, it's very important. Because the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 that the soul who sins shall die. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So knowing that we sin daily and that there are consequences for our sins keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent upon God. I ask you, as you came this morning, and you partook of the Lord's Supper, did you not have a consciousness of your sin and inadequacies? Because you have a realization that it was your sins that sent Jesus to the cross in the first place. He had to die for you because of your sins. And the memorial of that feast is a recognition of the love of God. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus and the pain and suffering that He dealt with. But it's also a remembrance of our own sins that put Him there. I think Paul's healthy understanding and reminder of his own sins is what kept him the servant that he was for the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says about himself, this is a faithful and worthy saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So every single person needs to be convicted of their own sin. Sometimes, I guess, it seems like that we're the ones holding the rocks. John chapter 8, you remember that adulterous woman that was cast down at the feet of Jesus, and there were all these people standing around holding rocks. We remember what Jesus said, let him who is without what? Sin. Throw the first stone or the first rock. And it says, being convicted in their conscience, they all walked away. And I can kind of just see them quietly walking away and just kind of dropping the rocks. Because they realized that they were all so sinful. And they had no right to be the one who decided to make a judgment on someone else, to be convicted of our own sins. Now, what we choose to do with that conviction once we recognize and are aware of our own sins, I believe will make all the difference in what we do from there. See, being convicted of sin allows us to strive to be better. But some people don't do that. Some people just say, well, I'm a sinner, I'm a terrible person, God's never going to want me, and therefore I'm just lost. I'm just beyond help. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? I've preached to people and talked to people about the idea of making their life right with God, obeying the gospel, and they've said that to me. Well, I'm just too far gone. See, there's a contrast between a quitter and a champion, a loser and a winner, a regrettable person and an inspirational person. We need the Spirit that says that in spite of my sins, God hasn't given up on me. God still wants me. Romans chapter 5 helps us so much, verses 6 through 8. It says, and this is a paraphrase, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time, and He died for us as sinners. Most people would be willing to die for an upright person, maybe. Maybe, perhaps, someone might be willing to die for a person who's good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So understand and be convicted of the fact that you sin. And then be sorry for that sin. And then understand that God loves you anyway and be inspired to live rightly in His presence. The conviction of our own sins helps us to be thankful for the forgiveness of God and the love of Jesus on the cross. And therefore, the cross becomes our theme when we think about sin. It is the deliverance for us from our sins. Now note in this text, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin because, now look at it, they do not believe in me. In John chapter 3, in that famous passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you remember that he gets to verse 16, the verse that if anybody knows, they know that by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, but for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And now look at verse 18. Jesus says, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus said to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. I was having lunch with a friend, having a Bible study with a friend this week. We were sitting in Burger King. We were talking about ideas of predestination versus human free will and some pretty deep subjects and ideas. But we were talking about the reality that there will be some people in this world that will go all the way from the time that they are born to the time that they die, and they will never hear the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? I guarantee you this happens every day, and thus our need to spread the gospel to the entire world. And of course, God is the judge of those things, and we have this obligation to do our part. But I was thinking about to hear of Jesus and to see Jesus, and to behold all He is, and to not believe, that may be the greatest sin of all. See, the Holy Spirit came to tell who Jesus was and what He did so that the people would believe. John even said at the end of his gospel, these things that were written, truly many other signs Jesus did in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, but these things were written so that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life in His name. Let the conviction of sin also helps you to believe in Jesus. Now secondly, here it says the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of righteousness. It is impossible for us to completely on our own know what is morally right and wrong. All goodness and all righteousness is derived from God, who alone is righteous. Go back to that passage that we read in Romans chapter 3. Who alone is righteous? God, not us. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, there is one that is good, God. And once we understand that God is the standard of righteousness, then we can aspire to be more like Him, to fulfill our purpose as those who are created in His image. And the desire to live righteously is a noble and good desire in a world full of wickedness and all the workings of Satan. And the righteous are salt and light in the world, and they're the difference makers in a created physical realm that is full of heartache and sorrow. I believe that a beautiful heart is a heart that wants to do the right thing. Have you ever been around a person that you really admired them because it seemed like they always wanted to do the right thing? That's a good heart. It's a noble heart. And Jesus came to give an abundant life of righteousness. John chapter 10 and verse 10, a more abundant life. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I mentioned earlier, what does a good man look like, or what does a good person look like to you? Well, what does then righteousness look like? The word righteous goes back to a root word that means moving in a straight line. So, to be righteous or right wise means in the straight way, in the right way. And we think about Jesus' references to the straight and narrow way. And here's what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's a difficult way. It's hard sometimes to walk in a straight line. My mom always said, this has always made me laugh because she's really unbalanced. She says, I hope I'm never pulled over and asked to walk one of those line tests because they're going to think I'm drunk. She couldn't ever walk in a straight line. She just had a hard time with that. And she's never taken a drink in her life, as far as I know. So, to walk in a straight line, to do the difficult task, is something that we need God's help to do. Now, again, look back into Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks more about righteousness. And what he says is not that we are right, but that God makes us right because of His righteousness. We give all the praise and the glory of our salvation to God and what He has done through Jesus. He says in verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, and was promised in the writings of Moses, the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life and shed His blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past. For He was looking again ahead and including them in what He would do in the present time. Now look at this. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our obedience to the law, but based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not through the obedience of the law. Of course, in this context, he's trying to get the Jews to understand that it was not their faithful observance of the law of Moses that was going to save them, but it was alone the blood of Jesus Christ and what was done on the cross for their sakes. But the point here is that God is the one who is righteous. He is what righteousness looks like. So don't look at a human being that you know for a standard of righteousness. And don't ever boast in your own righteousness or goodness or performance. Simply strive to be righteous because of the righteousness of God. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He said, yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found Him, now look, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Admitting our own lack of righteousness does not absolve us from living righteously or from doing what is right, such as obeying the commandments of God. But what it does is it recognizes that even in keeping God's laws, we will certainly never have earned our way into heaven, into the presence of a perfect and holy God. God allows us to spend eternity with Him because He loves us and because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, not what we have done. Therefore, our boast is never in ourselves, but always in Calvary. Now note again that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here in this context, the word righteousness is a forensic term meaning one who has been vindicated in court and thus proclaimed innocent. And the irony, of course, is that Jesus was guilty in human courts, but in heavenly courts his vindication was his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, which caused him to be seen no more on earth. So be convicted of God's righteousness. Be convicted of the Son's innocence and the power of His blood. And be convicted for your need to be right with God and to live uprightly. That's what the Holy Spirit came to convict concerning righteousness. Number three, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of judgment. Now, not long after my friend was looking down at the wrong side of that gun, I believe that he saw all of these truths that the Holy Spirit was to convict about. But I think the last one was probably the most convicting of all. He said to himself, I'm sure, I'm a sinner. Number two, I need to be right. But then number three, I was almost just thrust into the judgment scene before I was ready. Could you imagine that? To be on the edge of losing your life knowing that you are not ready to meet God. Perhaps the greatest reality we can know is that Jesus Christ is coming a second time. I thought about the first time Jesus came. What is the song that we associate with that? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, right? The first time Jesus came. What will be the song the second time? Joy to the church. Joy to the church. See, there's a great day coming, but it's not going to be a great day for everyone, for people that are not ready. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him. Who is that? That's the church. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That we are going to be judged. That we are going to be accountable for our activities here on earth is an absolute truth. And it should influence every decision that we make, as well as the life that we are choosing to live today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad." Matthew 24 and verse 44 says that judgment is coming at an hour that we do not expect. And I'm sure for my friend, he thought that might have been the hour. So the Holy Spirit's teaching on the imminent nature of the judgment provides us with a proper perspective in both holy living and desired expectation for the Lord's immediate return. Daniel Webster once said, My greatest thought is my accountability to God. Because God made me. Because God has given me everything, because God even sent His Son to die for my sins, I'm going to be accountable to God. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. I want to end this sermon this morning with telling you something that happened to me about a week ago that's never happened before in all the years that I've preached. And I was so excited about it. You would think it would be something not to be excited about, but we were getting ready to go into the church building over at O'Connor, and there was a goat. There was a goat on the front steps of the church, and he was trying to get in. And I was just thinking about how all those goats are going to be trying to get in, you know, one day. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. I was thinking if the goat had gone in there, would he have sat on the left side? But in verse 46, it says about the goats, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Don't be a goat. We can laugh about the idea of a goat trying to get into the church building. But it won't be a laughable thing on the day of judgment for the people that aren't ready. Jesus said, again, we'll note, that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He was referring there, of course, to Satan. And the phrase "is judged" is in the Greek present tense, and this is what it means: a past event with continuing results. You see, Satan has already been judged, but the results of that judgment are going to go on forever. And the Holy Spirit came to convict man that the destiny of Satan is the destiny of every man who refuses to turn to God and obey the gospel. So make no mistake, to die outside of Christ is to die eternally in hell, away from the presence of God. And if you're not a Christian, it's as if you're one of Satan's followers. You stand judged already, even at this hour. And the results of that judgment will go on forever. So the Holy Spirit came to convict us of some very important things, the most important things to think about. Are you convicted of your sins? Good news. Jesus died for them, and the Bible says that He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Are you convicted about the righteousness of God? Good news. Because God means to have an intention for your life to live righteously. He's giving you a book to follow to help you along the way. Are you convicted of judgment? Good news. Because at this moment, this one moment, you still have time to do something about it. And I wonder, do we need to be staring down the wrong side of a gun to understand that? Or has what the Holy Spirit said been convicting enough? God loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. He sent His Son to die for you so that you might be saved. I hope that you understand how much God loves you and that He wants you to be in heaven with Him forever and a part of His church. Maybe you're subject to the invitation this morning. You've never become a Christian. Come believing, repenting, confessing, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a person who stands outside of Christ as a Christian because you've fallen back into sin and you've forgotten your relationship with God. Be restored and make things right while you can. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come and make that known while together we stand and as we sing.